Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I was going to say, second verse, same as the first. I mean, that lead-in song. Glad you're here today. We're in the book of Mark, chapter 3, verses 20 through 21 and 31 through 34. Threats to your faith and from your family and friends. It's actually interesting how that all happens. But before I get started, I want to thank Jason for filling in so wonderfully for the last 3 weeks. Thank you, Jason, very much. And I've missed you all. Thank you for praying for me. I'm getting better and better all the time, and I thank the Lord for that, and I'm glad to be here today. And if you are here for the first time, you are here in a Bible-teaching church. And we go through the Word of God, and we hit the hard stuff, and we hit the easy stuff, and the in-between stuff, but you will hear the Word of God today. So please stand as we read God's Word, starting in verse 20 of Mark chapter 3. Then the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." Verse 31, then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him calling, and a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother." This is the word of God.
Praise be to God.
Our Father, we give you thanks for this time, for your word that you have given to us for this epoch of time to apply to our lives today. Oh, may we not just be hearers of the word, but may we be doers of the word. Thank you for this time together that we can learn about our great God. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, the theme of Mark is the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, who knows everything you're going through for suffering people. Every one of us are experiencing some sort of suffering. Our God knows what it's like to be here because he came and dwelt on this earth and he lived this thing out just like us. Last time we met, we talked about the disciples being called. There were 12. There were 12 called out of a larger group. 12 men that would change the world. 12 men that would be taught by Jesus, that would go out and represent Jesus, just like you are taught by Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, and go out and represent Jesus to the world around you. Now, I want you to think about this. Whenever you give your life to Christ, your life changes to a life of value, excitement, fulfillment, and purpose. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you start to realize, why in the world was I ever born? Why was I put into this world? Why was I put into this world at this particular time in history? God has you here for a specific purpose to work out his plan through you to a world around you. Those who respond to the call of Jesus can expect something. You can expect a battle. It will be a battle of the mind, a mind attack, because the world, the flesh, and the devil will be working against you. You know what your flesh wants to do? It wants to go back to the old ways where it was comfortable. The flesh doesn't want you advancing into the kingdom of light. It likes you in the darkness and will constantly tug you in that direction. The world is drawing you. Satan is working out all this thing to draw you away from God. But you know what Jesus says? Come. Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Isn't that what you want? Come to him, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. When you think of Jesus, gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know what Jesus did before he called the 12? Remember, Jesus did his work here in the power of the Holy Spirit. He relied on the Father. He got alone with the Father out of all this group that was following him that were disciples. He wanted to know the Father's will. So in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night long. You know what that tells me? This wasn't a now I lay me down to sleep prayer. This wasn't say, let's say 10 Our Fathers and pass it on. This, he labored in prayer. He wanted to know what the Father's will is. Folks, I want to suggest this to you. Prayer is purposeful. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is valuable. Before you do anything, cover it in prayer. We want to know what our Father wants. He called the 12 to change the world. And he called the 12 to be with him. Don't let that slide by you, to be with him. He called you out of the world to be with him. Not distant, not peripheral looking at him, to be with him. What does that mean? I believe that it's a call to discipleship. A disciple is a mathete, one who takes on the characteristics of their teacher. Now, everyone is a disciple of something. As I said in our men's group yesterday, some people can be a disciple of CNN News, MSNBC, Fox News. You can be a disciple of any other guru in the world. We folks, as Roy would put it, are disciples of Christ. That's who we follow. That's who we want to be like. We don't want to emulate anybody else in this world but him. And what did Jesus do? He instructed them. Discipleship always includes instruction. And if you're in a discipleship group, there has to be a teacher in that group. Discipleship is not a coffee clutch where you're sipping your coffee and everybody's kind of bantering about different points of stuff. And then what does this mean to you? Oh, what is this? No, I want to know what God is speaking. I want to know what it means to him and then apply that to my life. That's what discipleship is. Jesus taught them how to pray. Listen to this discipleship. He taught them how to pray. That took time. They had to be with him in order to learn how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, that's the disciples' prayer, the sample prayer. Jesus taught them about the new commandment of love. Remember that one in John chapter 13? A new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, you must, did you pick that up? You must love one another. In this way, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He taught them about the kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the greatest sermon in the history of the world, the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for guess what they get? Mercy. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst and want the mercy of God. Blessed are those who are merciful. Oh, folks, the greatest sermon in the world. The kingdom principles taught in Matthew chapter 5 through 7 are instructions for us on how to live here in this kingdom of darkness. We are to be like the master, and that is very contrary to this world. He taught them about discipleship and the cost of it. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It will cost you to follow Jesus. Disciples are taught to be watchful. Watchful for the signs of the times. Disciples are taught to be obedient. It's not merely hearing the word. It's hearing, applying, and doing the word. Folks, we cannot get away from the discipline of discipleship, self-denial, and sacrifice. It requires action, doing, growing, changing. The greatest teacher in the world inputted into 12 guys who would change the world. One of them would recant. The betrayer, Judas. It was predicted in Scripture, so it fulfilled Scripture. But he would input into these guys, and they would change the world. And I believe Jesus is calling every believer, no exceptions, no waivers, no exemptions, to be his disciple. Not somebody just views Jesus again from a distance. He wants you to be with him, doing life with him. That's the important thing. Important. He called the 12. They went out with Holy Spirit power. And folks, you have the same Holy Spirit power that the disciples had. How do I know? Acts 1:8. You shall receive power, dunamis power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And how far? To the ends of the earth, the ends of the world, through the whole thing. Now, you have a unique mission. Every single person in here is called to their unique mission. Your mission is different than mine. It's different than everybody else's. You have yours. Some are gifted evangelists. Some are helpers, encouragers, mercy givers. Sometimes you're called to just be a, I don't want to say just, to be a great mom and raise up great kids, or a great dad and raise up great kids. Sometimes you're called to take care of a sick spouse. Sometimes you're called to take care of an older parent. That's what you're called to do. Family's a high priority with God, folks. All are called to do something. Seasons change. Callings change. It won't stay the same for your whole life. But we are in this until we're with Him. We are all called to do something until we are with Him. The point is this: join God where He is at work in your life, and do not allow anyone to distract you from the mission that He has given to you. This week, there are going to be those who try to discourage Jesus. They're going to grab Him, take Him up, lay hold of Him, thinking He's crazy, He's gone off the deep end. There'll be people that think you're crazy. It'll come from the strangest sources, your family, your friends, co-workers, teammates. There'll be blowback from this world system that'll come to anybody that says, I am a Christ follower. I'm sacrificing everything. Stay the course, folks. Don't allow anyone, whether it's a friend, a family, a co-worker, anyone, to get you distracted and get you off course. Stay the course. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave, brothers and sisters. Be strong. And whatever you do, do in love. For those people that are resisting you, love them. But don't let them control you. Don't let them control you. Jesus experienced blowback from His family. They thought He was crazy. And remember this, Satan will come continually at an opportune time. You know what those opportune times are? When you're tired, when you're hungry, when you're stressed, when you can't hardly take another step. Oh, that's when He's going to come and attack you. Be ready. Be ready. This week, threats to your faith, family and friends, starts in 20 and 21 when they looking at Jesus. And they want the old Jesus, go back to the old ways. Then the multitude came together again, so they could not so much as eat bread. But when His own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of Him, for they said, He is out of His mind. Now, there are many people that believe that Jesus is so busy that they're concerned about His well-being. So the people from Nazareth are coming. They see what's going on. They're concerned that Jesus is not taking care of Himself. I want you to think about this. Jesus' friends and family, I believe, are embarrassed by the multitudes that are following Him. Why would they be embarrassed? They cannot understand why Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah. Now think about this. Jesus grew up in Nazareth. I'm picturing these Nazarites seeing Him doing this teaching, and they're thinking, this is the guy I grew up with. This is the kid, when he fell down and scraped his knee, it bled. And he went running home to Mary. This is the kid that got the same cold that I got. He got diarrhea when he drank the water out of the creek, just like I did. I mean, you get these real life things that I think Jesus experienced, just like us. He looked so normal, including He experienced everything like us, even rejection. Rejection from His family, from loved ones. Jesus came here. It was a humiliation, folks. It's a humiliation of God to come here to be a man. How do I know that? Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. Who being in the form of God, the morphe of God, the DNA of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form, the morphe, the DNA of a human. Jesus Christ is the most unique individual in the universe. 100% God, 100% human. He is God incarnate. He knows what it's like to be here. And being found in his appearance as a man, he humbled himself. This is the humiliation of God becoming a human and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, I want you to think about something. Why are people embarrassed about Jesus today? Many Christians put in different situations. They're embarrassed about Jesus today. Why are people embarrassed? Well, a couple things. People may hide their faith out of shame. I'm kind of ashamed to be identified with this. Might be looked at as simple, ignorant. Jesus addressed this in Mark 8:38. He says these words, "For whoever is ashamed or disgraced of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Now, I have a question for you. Can you imagine being embarrassed or ashamed of Jesus? Can you imagine? But I think it occurs because it's oftentimes in this culture uncool. Uncool to be a Christian. Outdated with your peers. It isn't cool. Christianity is so restrictive. Why do you want to be a Christian? You're all restricted. No, Christianity has freed you. Freed you to live as a free person. It's embarrassing. Oh, it's just dumb to be a Christian. You're labeled uncool. That sort of thing. Second thing, people may hide their faith out of fear. Now, sometimes in other countries where you're going to be killed for your faith and you're meeting in circles, you have to be really discerning who you're going to meet with. But in this country, we don't have any fear. We can freely share our faith. Peter was such a man that had fear. Remember his three denials? Just before Jesus is going to go to the cross, he warns his disciples. He says, "All you guys are going to desert me." And Peter says, "Not me. I'm the rock, not me. I will never desert you, Jesus." And all of them pipe in and say, "Me too, me too, me too. We won't desert you." And then Jesus says, mano a mano, eye to eye, man to man with Peter, "Before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times." And you know what happened? They denied him three times. Jesus is taken into the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. In the courtyard, you have a young girl that comes up to Peter and says, "You're one of them." Peter says, "I do not know the man." A little bit later, another girl comes up and says, "Yes, he is one of them." And he swears by oath, "I do not know the man." And then later, some guy comes up to him and says, "You are one of his. I know you are. I saw you. You're one of his." And he curses and swears, "I do not know him." This is Peter. I want to suggest to you, if you get put in a pressure position, don't revert to Peterism. Stand firm in your faith. Peter is restored by Jesus. Remember John 21? "Oh, Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Oh, yes, I love you, Lord." "Peter, do you love me?" Ask him several times. He says, "And feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs." Peter says, "Oh, you know that I love you, Lord." "Feed my sheep, Peter. Feed my sheep." Peter got the message. In 1 Peter 4:16, he says this, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, settle it. If you are going to be a real ambassador for Jesus Christ in this world, you will suffer for being a Christian. The world's not going to like you, not going to like your change. Let him not be ashamed. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him not be disgraced." Folks, that's a present imperative. For you Greek geeks, what that means, present tense, is it's an ongoing way of life. Imperative, it's a command. It's not a suggestion. I am not to be embarrassed of Jesus at any point in my life. It's a command. Let him glorify God in the matter. I'm not going to be ashamed in the classroom. I'm not going to be ashamed on the team. I'm not going to be ashamed in the workplace. I am not ashamed of my Lord, no matter where I'm put. Think of the shame that Jesus went through. He was not ashamed. Hebrews 12, 2, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, its disgrace, where the worst of criminals would die. Folks, we want to model Jesus and not be ashamed. We want to model Paul, who said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. I don't care what comes down the road, come what may, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. How can I work this out? How can I actually do this in a world that pressures me? I walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. It is not you that is strong. It is the Spirit of God in you as you dwell in Him that makes you strong and able to stand in those difficult situations. Please understand that. It's not anything great in us. It's the one who is in us that makes us great. He gets all the glory, not us, not us. Jesus came to the multitudes, and then the townies came. I'm calling the Nazareth people the townies. They came and they saw him, and they saw him, and he's acting strange. He's acting weird. He thinks he's the Messiah, and they want to lay hold of him. That's a strength statement. They want to grab him up. Come on, Jesus, get out of here. You're not acting right. You're not the Jesus that I remember. He's out of his mind. And they wanted to shut Jesus up, and they wanted to distract him from his mission. It wasn't just the townies. It was also his family in verse 31 through 34. They're embarrassed by Jesus. Even the family are concerned about Jesus. Watch what it says, 31. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside. I'm going to make a big deal about this outside thing in just a few minutes. Outside, inside. You're going to have to really follow me with this. But he answered to them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. That's a strong statement. For whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Did you catch that? Whoever does the will of God are in his family. It's not genetics. It's spirit. You've been born again into the family. Now, what's going on here? It seems that the report has gotten back to Nazareth that Jesus is acting a little bit strange, a little bit crazy with this Messiah talk. He's the Messiah. He actually thinks he's the Messiah. And I think those in Nazareth are going to Mary's house and the brothers and saying, hey, you need to get hold of him. Ever had that happen? They're coming to you, want you to do something about somebody else. Go get him. Go get him. He's acting crazy. So his family resolves to find him, most likely taking back to Nazareth. And if we are using today's vernacular, taking back to Nazareth for therapy. We would get some therapy. Not that I'm against therapy. I think it's good stuff, but in the right setting, but in the right person. But they wanted to take him back. Now, Jesus' family is outside of Jesus. Outside of Jesus' mission, outside the Father's will for Jesus. They think they're doing something great and wonderful here, but they're distracting Jesus. That word outside is exo, E-X-O, simple word. It means out or away. Those folks were away from Jesus. Now listen to this, close to Jesus, but don't really know Jesus and his mission. That's what's going on here. This tells me something. A person can be so close, yet miss Jesus. So close. So many today, and please hear me with this, because I believe this to be so true. So many today, you do their religious thing. They do their prayers by rote. They go to church, go through their motions and that sort of thing. They use Jesus talk and say they know Jesus, but they are outside of Jesus. They don't really know him, who he is, why he came, his mission. They are outside, and Jesus always looks crazy to the outsiders. And by the way, you're a follower of Jesus? How are they going to view you? Crazy. Yeah, you know the song, don't you? Crazy. Yes, crazy. Outsiders. Now, Jesus had four brothers and sisters, so at least two. Six siblings in the family. James, Jude, Simeon, and Joseph, and the sisters. They're not named. Now, James and Jude wrote some books, so we know that they got saved. But there's a supposition that they all became believers because at Pentecost in Acts 1:14, Mary and the disciples and the brothers were there at Pentecost. So I'm suggesting that maybe they all got saved. Now, think about this. Hear this. Although Mary knows Jesus is the Messiah, she's had a heads up on this. Remember Gabriel? She doesn't really fully understand what all that means. Even in a sense, Mary at this point is even outside the Father's plan for Jesus. She doesn't quite understand why all this stuff. It wasn't told. The angel didn't tell me that was going to happen. The angel just told me it's going to be great and wonderful and terrific. Didn't tell me all this was going to happen. Gabriel says this to her in Luke 1:32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Folks, that's Messiah talk. That's Messiah language. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Messiah language. And of his kingdom. That's really Messiah language. There will be no end. Mary knew what the angel had said. Yet Jesus was so normal for 30 years. You know, time tends to dim perspective. Tends to dim perspective. Mary was concerned for her son. He's acting crazy. You know who else had a real problem with Jesus? His brothers. Jesus' brothers were very much outside of Jesus, away from Jesus. They are fed up with Jesus doing his Messiah thing. It's embarrassing them. Embarrassing them. How do I know? Think about this. Jesus' life was threatened in Judea. His brothers want him to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, which is in Judea. He's in Galilee, top of the nation. Go down to Judea, where now all these Pharisees and Sadducees, they want you dead. Go down here. Go to the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus. Go to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's an eight-day feast. It's a celebratory feast. It's a feast of booths. It's a picture of the millennial kingdom. This is recorded in John chapter 7. Verse 1 through 5. Turn with me there if you would. John chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. We read these words. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. He stayed in Galilee. It's a safe up there. For he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers, therefore, said to him, "Oh, Jesus, depart from here and go into Judea." Now, do you think they know what's going on? I think they know what's going on. "That your disciples also may see the works that you are doing, for no one does anything in secret, Jesus, while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." If you're going to do this Messiah stuff, show it to the world, Jesus. "For even his brothers did not believe in him." Now, goes on with this narrative in John chapter 7, verse 10 through 13. Jesus secretly goes to the feast. Verse 29, in the middle of the feast, he's openly teaching in the temple. No fear. No fear whatsoever. And in verse 30, the Pharisees are really ticked off. They are inflamed. And they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour was not yet. Who's orchestrating all of this? God. They can't do anything to Jesus. And by the way, no one can do anything to end your life prematurely. You are secure until God says it's time to go. And when it's time to go, okay, pack up your bags, we're going. Just deal with that. We're going to all have to face it. Verse 32, because no one could lay hold of him, then the Pharisees and the chief priests, they sent officers to take him. Oh, maybe these guys can get hold of him. And then verse 37 through 39, at day 8 of the feast, which is crescendoing, this is the peak of the feast, all these thousands and thousands of people are gathered around the temple area, and Jesus stands up and he does this. He cried out saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, key word, believes in him, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Folks, that's being born again. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not given because Jesus was not yet glorified. John MacArthur's comments on this, quote, Jesus used this event as an object lesson, a metaphor, an opportunity to make very public invitation on the last day of the feast for his people to accept him as the living water. Jesus used many metaphors to describe who he was. 7 I am statements in the book of John. Now, man lives in 3 dimensions. 3 dimensions. I was, I am, that's your life right now. You am right here. I will be, in about 30 to 45 minutes, I will be at the Mexican restaurant right here. I will be, but I'm not there yet. Okay? Now, Jesus is the I am. He lives in the eternal present. So, he is the I am. That's the eternal present. God is outside of time. He's in the past, present, future, all at once. That is our God. He is an amazing God. He is not constrained to time like we are. So Jesus is referencing the I am, the ego am I. You know the word. We've used it many times. It's referencing Exodus chapter 3 with the burning bush, and the bush doesn't consume, and it happens all the time in the Far East where it gets hot and these spontaneous fires. But this one kept burning. And Moses was wondering, what in the world is going on? And he goes and he meets God in the bush. And God says, Moses, you're going to use you to deliver the people from Egyptian bondage. Moses goes, no, send any, this is like all of us, send him, send that person. Don't send me. I mean, I can cheer for them, but don't send me. Finally, God's had it, yeah, you're going to go. And then Moses says, well, what do I call you? Who do I call you? There's all kinds of God. Remember, they've been in Egypt for 400 years. There's thousands of Egyptian gods. They all have names. And God says this to Moses. When you come to the children of Israel, say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. You shall say to the children of Israel, the I am has sent me. The eternal presence. The God that is the true God. He is the one who sent me in the face of all of these false gods. Has 7 metaphors. 7 I am statements where Jesus is claiming to be God. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. And whoever believes in me will never thirst. I am the light of the world. Whoever comes to me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I am the door, the only door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives up his life for his sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. He who lives and believes in me will never die. You know what I say to that? Hip, hip, hooray. Thank you, Jesus. And then he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And then he finishes, I am the vine. And you are the branches. You need to be plugged into the vine. If a man remains in me and I remain in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Did you catch that? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you do not have the power to overcome in this world. You must be dwelling in him and walking this out through the Holy Spirit power. In John, Jesus is the living water, the life-giving water. And by the way, only God can give life. Jesus is saying here to all of these Jews who know what he's saying, he is God. Jesus came to do the Father's will. He stayed on mission, refused to allow anyone to distract him from his mission, even his family. Stay on mission, folks. Stay grounded. Stay connected. You cannot stay on mission unless you are dwelling in him, unless you are staying connected with his people, and be sober. Keep focused. Don't get distracted from your mission. Folks, we're ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. And if you're an ambassador of Christ, you're his representative. Folks, they must see Jesus in you, not you in you. Okay? You become less, he becomes greater in you. I am representing one that is so much greater than me. Jesus' family shows up back to Mark 31. His brothers and his mother show up, and they're concerned. And the group tells them, your family is outside. Jesus' family was not simply outside the house. They were outside of Jesus. They did not know Jesus. They did not know his mission. They did not know what the Father had told them to do. There are those today, folks, hear this. There are those here today who hear about Jesus. Many people hear about Jesus, but they don't personalize it. It doesn't sink in and change them. They hear about Jesus. They may even listen to Christian music. They may read about Jesus, but they're far from Jesus, outside of Jesus. Think they are okay, but they are not. Now, how do I know this? Stay tuned, because Jesus is going to tell us exactly how you can know that someone is really in the family of God. Okay, stay tuned. There are many today that use God talk and Jesus speak. You know them. You know them. They'll use God talk to convince themselves or pacify relatives or something like that, that they're in the family of God. Yet they're outside of God, never really committed themselves, trusted in Jesus Christ. There are many who use Jesus as a good luck charm, a just-in-case Jesus. Just in case that guy, what he's saying is true, I'm going to, at fifth grade camp, say, I believe in Jesus. And then I live any way that I want for the rest of my 80 years on earth and rely on that one experience that I said those words that one day. Folks, believing is trusting, committing, and having loyalty to Jesus. That's what believing is. It's not just mental assent. It is something that changes your DNA, changes your soul. Jesus is going to address those who are outside of Jesus. And he asked, who is my mother or my brother? That's an amazing statement. They're outside. What I believe is happening here, Jesus is transporting us from the temporal, from this earthly, to the eternal. For God sees all. He sees the heart of every person. You cannot fool God with God talk and Jesus speak. It is a heart change, a soul change, a spirit change. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you do not have Jesus. There is a change that he sees. Jesus tells us how we can know that you're on the inside and who are on the outside. Watch what he says in our text today. Whoever does the will of God, ding, 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 it should resonate with you, is will of God is my brother, my sister, my mother. Luke 8:21 adds this addendum. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Did you catch it? Did you catch it? Not just hear the word of God and go, oh, that was really cool. I really like what the guy said today. And by the way, I think he's talking to you, dear. Or you, husband. He talks to us. He talks to us for us. It is for you today. An outsider to an insider. Do it. Do it. Look at, being on the inside is much more than lip service. It is life service, life change, life obedience. And remember, don't get too hard on yourself. It's direction, not perfection. We're never going to be perfect here. And just settle that. Deal with it. But we are called to change. Some people change fast. I mean, they get this thing and, man, they are in it. They are boom, boom, boom. They're in the Word. They're changing. Some people, it is like an aircraft carrier, as Dave told me one time, turning. Well, that guy's not changing. Well, he is. You just don't see it. God does. So he judges salvation, not us. He judges salvation, not us. What is the will of God? It's to know the Son, to become an insider in the family of God. John 6:40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. Qualifier, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. You have to actually believe and receive the gift. Does Jesus not like his brothers and sisters? How about his mother? No, he loves them. He died for them. He loves Mother Mary. He loves her. He loves her so much that at the cross, what does he do at the cross? When he's dying on the cross, he's concerned about his mom. And he says, John, the Apostle John is the only disciple that's there. And he says, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. He's passing off the care of Mary to John. He loves his mother implicitly. Folks, the point is clear. Your pedigree will not make you an insider. Your position in culture will not make you an insider. Your money, all the money in the world, cannot make you an insider. Your mom, your dad, your friends cannot make you an insider. You know why? It's mano a mano. Man, woman, to God. Person to God. Person to God. No one can save you outside of Jesus Christ. It's between you and God. It's personal. The question is this. And actually, Pilate asked this question. It's dramatic. What will I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? That's a question for every human being. What will you do with Jesus who is called the Christ? We're all outsiders, folks, until we say yes to the offer of salvation from Jesus. Remember, it's a gift. In a moment, we go from an outsider to an insider. In a moment of time, we go from darkness to light. The kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Jesus. There's a transfer that occurs. The moment you believe, the instant you believe, salvation is a gift. But when anybody's given a talk like this, and somebody's kind of questioning where they are in this thing, the but questions come in. But. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the life that I lived. I don't know. God knows. And guess what? He died for every single sin that was ever committed in this whole world. Everything Hitler did, died for. Stalin did, died for. Whatever I did, died for. Whatever you did, died for. There's nothing new under the sun here. You got to get over yourself. You don't know what I've done. How about this one? You don't know how crummy my mind is. Well, let me just add this. You don't know how crummy my mind is. God is great at changing minds, changing attitudes, changing life. You don't know about my habitual sin that I can't kick. Key word, I can't kick. Right, you can't kick it. Jesus can. There's nothing that he cannot overcome. He is your Lord. It is not about you. It is about the power that is work in you that changes your life. That's the truth. We go from an outsider and an insider all because of Jesus. It is not us, it's him. It's a free gift. We receive it. And folks, it's the greatest journey of your life. I mean, you discover why in the world you're alive. I want to close with this true story about an outsider and an insider. Now, For all of you who drifted, you really have to pay attention because this gets a little confusing, admittedly. A pastor shares this story about a girl in his confirmation class considering outside and inside. A young girl belonged to a rowing club, competitive rowing. There was an event between the Halifax Club and Dartmouth. They're in the finals, and they are rivals, intense rivals. Both teams looking forward to the event. On the day of the event, the home team shows up. Two of their rowers have flu and can't participate. They have one alternate that can fill in, but they're one person short. So they're going to have to cancel the race or forfeit the race. The visiting team decides that, oh, we have an alternate that we can lend you. So they'll lend the alternate to the other team, and oh, that's a magnanimous thing. It's a wonderful thing. What good sports they are. Just terrific. We'll be able to have the race. So the race is on. The race is competitive. The visiting team lost by a nose. Needless to say, they were upset by the loss, and they blamed their teammate for rowing so well. They excoriated her for her performance. To make matters worse, the home team was haughty, and they were bragging. The losing team, that were magnanimous and great and wonderful, lacked grace. And the winning team lacked humility. Both acted inappropriately. Now, the hard part. Hang with me. First, you have an insider, the alternate. She's an insider to her existing team, who rows for the outsiders. She joins the outsider team, and she becomes an insider on that team. That becomes her new team and an outsider in the eyes of her original team. She's kind of like a traitor, and they're hoping she doesn't row real well. You just kind of fake it, okay? Inside, outside, what's this thing all about? Well, folks, Jesus is the insider. He is God who became an outsider, so to speak, a mere human who would die for the outsiders. That's us. Jesus becomes an outsider for other outsiders to become insiders, but yet the religious people of the day, the Pharisees, who thought they were insiders, criticized him, thought Jesus was an outsider. Now consider our verses today. Friends and family viewed Jesus as an outsider. They were oblivious to the Father's will. They wanted to get him off mission. When they came to lay hold of Jesus, grab him up, to straighten him out, he responded again, "Who is my mother? My brothers." And he looked around in the circle and those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." Remember Luke 8:21? He adds, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word and do it." Do it. Hearing and doing is evidence that you are an insider. Big deal. The whole of Jesus' ministry was to reach out to outsiders. That's all of us. We're all outsiders until he saves us. Those who are broken, battered, bruised, forgotten, to bring them into the kingdom, to believe and become insiders in his family. In his family. Folks, it's by grace you're saved. Salvation is a grace gift. Becoming an insider is a grace gift. Don't miss it. Don't miss us. It's a gift. It's not earned. It's not merited. It's simply grace, something to be received. Folks, Jesus is the consummate insider. He was willing to become an outsider, even a bondservant, to bring those who believe to the place of being an insider in his family. It's all by grace. All by grace. And folks, I can't say this more strongly. Aren't you thankful Jesus' mission was to seek and to save the lost? That's every one of us. Aren't you thankful that Jesus' mission was to make outsiders, us, insiders? Yes. And for that, he bore the cross, despising its shame, all for you to become an insider. Folks, that is good news. And I might say this, folks, that is a great Savior. A great Savior. It makes you just want to shout, how great thou art, God. How great thou art. You know the hymn, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. And you know the chorus, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Oh man, he goes, when Christ shall come. We're going to do this, okay? In shouts of acclamation. Oh, it's great. It's great. How great thou art. An outsider to an insider, all because of Jesus. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about him. Praise God, folks, from whom all blessings flow. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time. Thank you for your word. And oh, Father, for all of us in earshot here, whether it's on YouTube or on the website or however people hear this or the group here that's hearing it, oh, may we just not be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And Father, I ask you today, right now, to search the hearts of men and women and children here. Search the hearts. You know those who are yours. And the ones that are outside of you, will you please speak to them and let them know how desperately, how wonderfully you have loved them and would like them to go from being outside to being inside. No excuses, no buts, just simply surrender. I surrender all to you, Jesus. I give it all to you, Jesus. I want to be part of your family. I want to be an insider and live with you forever. Oh, Father, search the hearts of people here today. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is your moment to say, yes, I believe in you, Jesus. I place my trust in you, Jesus. I commit my life to you, Jesus. Save me, Jesus. Save me. Believe and receive the gift of salvation today. In Jesus' name, amen.